Take your Bible this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in a moment, we're going to pick up where we left off. If you have not been here the last week or two, or maybe this is your first Sunday with us, I want to encourage you this morning that one of the things that we are doing is we're studying about what it means to invite, to pray, and to share and invest in the kingdom of God by building relationship and living out a biblical lifestyle of generosity with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and in every other way. Now, this morning, in a moment, we're going to pick up in verse 11 and 12, but I want to begin by telling you about a guy I read about by the name of Waylon Pendergrass. Waylon, 37 years of age, living in Tampa, Florida, got really drunk one night, and in his inebriated state, he decided on his way from the bar that he was going to rob someone's house. Just an impromptu robbery because he wanted to do it. And so he stopped at this house and he found an open window on the second floor. He forced his way in through the window and he found a suitcase and he began to collect any cash that he could find and any valuables that he thought would fit into the suitcase. And as he filled up the suitcase, he made his way downstairs into the living room and he decided that he wanted to cover his tracks, and so he lit a fire in the living room so that the house would burn and it would cover up the fact that he had committed this robbery. So he started the fire, he left the house, and in his drunken state, he finally decided, you know, I think I'm going to go home. And so Waylon decided he would walk over to the street where his house was, and as he came around the corner from where he had been walking, he looked, and at the street on which he lived, he noticed that there were police cars parked in front of his house with their lights on. But not only were there police cars, there were also fire trucks trying to put out a fire at a house, his house. This is a true story. In his drunken state, Waylon Pendergrass had not just robbed some house, he robbed his own house and set his own house on fire. You say, well, that's really stupid. Well, yeah. Here was the statement that Waylon Pendergrass made when he realized that he had robbed and set his own house on fire. He said, I never knew I had so many valuable possessions. I never knew that I had so many valuable possessions. Sometimes we treat what we have been blessed with like that, don't we? Sometimes we even treat the most important blessing that we have like that. The Bible tells us that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word gospel means good news. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that although we are all sinners, and the Bible says that the wages that we earn from our sin is eternal death and damnation and separation from a holy God, that God, in His grace and mercy, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. He raised up on the third day, and that through His death, burial, and resurrection, that if you and I will turn away from our sin, put our complete trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone as Savior and Lord, that we can not only find forgiveness, but through the power of His resurrection, we can have eternal life. And the Bible says, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, the Bible says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And sometimes for those that have become a believer, if we're not careful, we can even begin to take for granted that Jesus Christ gave us the powerful gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And if you're here this morning and you have never become a Christian, you don't even understand what it means to be a Christian, or maybe you've been going to church your whole life and you have never turned your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you that the greatest gift that you could ever receive is the gift of forgiveness and salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Do you agree with that this morning, church? I don't want to take for granted the gift of salvation. But now this morning, we're going to be talking about being enriched in everything. Let me remind you of what we have been studying. The first thing that we learned was that grace is made visible when you live open-handed. That is, the way that people see the grace of God having made a genuine impact on our life is that we live open-handedly. There's not anything in our life. There's not anything that we possess. There are no resources, no talents, no skills, our time. Everything belongs to who? Belongs to who? Belongs to God. So we want to make grace visible to the world around us, and so we live open-handed. The second thing that we learned, and we learned this last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, is this. We learned that there is a direct connection between our spiritual growth and a generous life. In other words, if you want to be the person that God intends for you to be, there is this direct connection between how you're going to live out that generosity that has been shown to you, to the world around you, and also to the reality of how you grow up in your personal pilgrimage in becoming more and more like the person of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be learning something else. And that is, we're going to learn that God intends for you to be enriched in your life so that you can give Him glory and grow in a heart of gratitude. So look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read two verses for you this morning. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. In other words, Paul is making a very clear statement to us that what God intends to do is enrich your life so that you bring Him glory and ultimately grow in the grace of gratitude. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. One cannot read these two chapters without gaining a new attitude towards generosity or giving. In the Christian life, there is no such thing as material and spiritual. All that we have comes from God, and all that we have must be used for spiritual ends. Paul teaches that giving is not a burden, but a blessing. He shows us that true Christian giving enriches the life and opens the fountains of God's blessings. Now, in chapter 8, Paul discusses with us the principles of Christian giving. In chapter 9, what Paul begins to do is he begins to talk with us now about how the grace of giving is impacting our generosity through gratitude. Now, there's two things I believe that we find in these two verses that are really important in our life. Number one is, if we're going to grow to be more like Jesus, then we have to have the right perspective on prosperity. Secondly, and we'll see this in a moment, we not only have to have the right perspective on prosperity, but we also have to have the right purpose for prosperity. So look in this passage at what Paul says in verse 11. You will be enriched in everything. Now, the word enriched literally means to be made wealthy. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what Paul is saying. This is not the prosperity gospel where somebody says God intends for everybody to be wealthy and everybody to be healthy. Nobody should ever get sick. Nobody should ever be impoverished. Because to say that, first of all, it's not scriptural. And second of all, it is not the testimony of the church that's lived out. Let's remember why Paul wrote this letter and why Paul was appealing to the Corinthians to be a generous people. If you remember, in the early church in Jerusalem, the gospel came first to the Jewish people, and in Jerusalem, literally thousands of people came to saving faith in Jesus. The church in Judea exploded. And as a consequence, during that day, many people, whether they were from a Jewish background or we would later find even the Gentiles, when they came to faith in Jesus, that it oftentimes cost people something. Sometimes their families would abandon them or ostracize them. Sometimes their employers would no longer employ them. It would cost them a job. And so as a consequence to that, there were many believers in Judea that were already poor financially and in every other way. And as a consequence to that, there were many Christians that were in dire need. They needed food, they needed clothing, they needed help because they were struggling. And so Paul reaches out to the church in Corinth and he reminds them about the needs of the Christians in Judea and how the other churches in Macedonia and Achaia had stepped forward to minister and meet their need. Now, if you and I are going to have the right perspective on prosperity, then we've got to understand that oftentimes whenever we think about prosperity, we have a tendency of thinking of the person who has more than we do, not the person who has less. Listen to this statement. The right perspective on prosperity remembers that prosperity is truly a gift from God. As a matter of fact, the scripture says it like this in 3 John 2, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers." In 1 Chronicles 29, "Therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you and from your hand we have given you." When Paul was writing in the 10th verse of the 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." In other words, Paul is saying everything that any of us have, whether it's money, whether it's talent, whether it's skills, whether it's a job, whatever it is that we have, everything that we have comes ultimately from who? Come on now. God. Now you might ask the question, well, you know, I don't understand why some people seem to prosper more than other people, and I also don't understand why sometimes non-Christians and even evil people prosper so much. It's called the common grace of God. When we keep our prosperity in the right perspective, we'll not always compare ourselves with those that have more. We'll understand that listen to this. There are Syrian Christians that are impoverished. There are Christians in Iraq and Afghanistan that barely eke out a life. There are Christians literally all over the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that are living in much more impoverished circumstances than you and I live. And you may say, well, okay, does that mean God loves them less? Does God love me more? Don't believe that for a moment. God loves all his children. I cannot begin to explain why God may choose to bless one person financially in a way that he doesn't choose to bless another person financially, but I know this, that God in his mercy enriches all of us, and we must keep our prosperity in rightful perspective, and that means whatever you have been given, everything comes from God. The second thing that Paul says about this in keeping our prosperity in the right perspective, not only does prosperity truly a gift from God, but also prosperity is an opportunity for generosity. Look in verse 11. "You will be made wealthy. You will be enriched in everything." For what purpose? "For all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." God is generous towards us, so that we can be generous towards others. That's what God wants us to do. Prosperity is truly a gift from the Lord, but prosperity is an opportunity to model generosity. The third thing we need to keep in mind about our prosperity is this: prosperity is an opportunity for glory to be given to the Lord. Two times, Paul speaks about thanksgiving. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing what? Thanksgiving. It's not thanksgiving to the Corinthians. It's not thanksgiving to Paul. It is thanksgiving to God. One of the things that we all have to understand is that because God is the source of everything that we have, as a result of that, when God blesses us, it is not merely for our own benefit, but ultimately in a moment, what we're going to see is that it is an opportunity for us to bring glory to God through whatever ways God has blessed us. I'll never forget, I was witnessing to a guy out near Capshaw, Alabama. I was pastoring Capshaw Baptist Church, and I may have told you about this, but I was standing on the front porch of this guy's house, and it was a big, beautiful home, and he had two new cars in the driveway and a shiny new boat out in the driveway, and I was trying to share with him about his need for Christ. And this guy looked at me, and he literally said these words. He said, "I don't need God's help. You see this house? You see those two new cars sitting in the driveway? You see that nice new boat I have? I did that myself. I earned every bit of it. I don't need your God." I said, "Well, let me move over here first." You know. Be careful that we don't forget something. Even the power and ability to make wealth or earn a life or earn a living comes from God. For all of us. One of the things that you need to understand is that if God's given you the ability to sing or to teach or to play an instrument, whatever it is, it's to be done for the glory of God. Even in this church, you know, I realize that so much of the time I'm in the forefront, people listen to me teach, they, you know, all of those kinds of things. But the bottom line is, there's nothing about what we do here so that the focus is on the person of Daryl Kraft or the worship leader John Musatelli or anybody else. It all ought to be about God has gifted us and blessed us and enabled us to point people to the opportunity to bring glory to His name. Amen? See, the problem is our perspective on prosperity in this country, we always compare ourselves to people like Bill Gates, not the guy that lives down the street. Not only must we maintain the right perspective on our prosperity, but we also have to maintain the right purpose for our prosperity. So why does God prosper us? Why do we have so many things that God blesses us with? Well, if you look in this passage, it's really interesting. He says in verse 12, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." Now, notice in this passage that he uses two words, ministry and service. Ministry is a word that we get the word deacon from, diakonia. It means to serve or service. But the second word, the word that's translated service in the New American Standard, is actually a Greek word from which we get our word liturgy from, and it's connected to a priestly service. So when Paul writes this, he says, listen, I want you to understand that when we speak of living a generous life, first and foremost, it is intended that you use this prosperity to bring glory to God, but it should also grow this gratitude that is in your own heart. Why does God prosper us? First and foremost, the Bible says God prospers us so that we can be a blessing to the Lord. He says in this eighth chapter, and then he speaks of it multiple times in this ninth chapter, that everything ultimately results in thanksgiving that is made unto God. Verse 11, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, he says at the end of the verse, through many thanksgivings to God. In other words, God blesses us first and foremost so that we can be a blessing to Him and we can glorify Him in whatever way that God has blessed us. The very first question any of us should ask is, God has given me these talents, God has given me these abilities, God has given me these resources, God has given me my house, God has given me my car, God has given me everything that I have. God, how can I use this to bring You glory and You praise and You honor? Listen to me. Be very careful about taking the blessings of God and never using them for the glory of God. I think one of the greatest tools that God has given us in the area of reaching our neighbors and doing ministry well is the homes that God has given us. Our homes should be places of hospitality where God is glorified, neighbors and friends are invited in, and the gospel is shared freely. Amen? Why does God prosper us? God prospers us to bring Him glory. So that whatever we have and whatever gifts we have, you teach a life group, everybody wants to be made to feel like they do something well. I understand that. And that's okay. But ultimately, whether it's teaching, whether it's singing, whether it's teaching or preaching, whatever it is, everything is to be done for the glory of God. God prospers us to be a blessing to Him. But I want to show you something else. God prospers us to bless us. It's very interesting that Paul says, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. But go back to verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Somebody once said, I have never met an unhappy, generous person. I have met unhappy people who give, but I've never met an unhappy, generous person. Now, one of the things that we also can do is spiritualize things in a way that are inappropriate. And what I mean by that is, if God has blessed you with something, let's say God's blessed you with a nice fishing rod, or maybe God's blessed you with a nice set of golf clubs, or God's blessed you with a lake house, or God's blessed you with a new car, whatever it is that God has blessed you with, one of the things I want us to understand is okay to enjoy the blessings of God. Amen? God blesses you not only so that you can be a blessing to Him, but God sometimes blesses you so that you too can be blessed. I remember when I was in college, I was out at the BSU, the Baptist Student Union. Now they call it the Baptist Campus Ministry at UAH, and the campus minister's, their name was Ronnie. And Ronnie came to campus one day, and he had a new Nissan truck. Looking back, it was an ugly one, but anyway, he had this new Nissan truck, and I'll never forget, this guy came up to him and actually said to Ronnie, Ronnie, where'd you get that truck? He says, well, I bought it. And the guy looked at him and said, well, we must be paying you too much money. You shouldn't be able to buy a new truck like that. And I'll never forget what Ronnie said. Ronnie was not unkind. He didn't say anything ugly. He just looked at him and he said, you know what? God teaches me to be a good steward and to be wise, and I'm grateful that God has blessed me and allowed me the ability to buy it. See, sometimes we have the wrong perspective of prosperity because if God has blessed us, sometimes we feel like it's sinful or wrong to enjoy the blessings that God has given us. I want to encourage you. If you're living a generous life, you're a faithful steward of what God gives you, and you're living grace made visible by living open-handed, that there is nothing that you possess that doesn't belong to God. There's not anything in your life that you're not willing to give to God at a moment's notice and walk away from if that's what God chooses. If God blesses you, please understand it's okay to be blessed. Can I get an amen on that? Why does God bless us? To be a blessing to Him, to bless us, But in the context of this passage, there's something very important that you need to understand. Paul also says that God prospers us so that we can be a blessing to others. See, you're really not a generous person if you give to God a token and you enjoy the benefits of all that God has done for you, but you never do anything for anybody else. Paul makes a very important statement by using the two progressive tense verbs in verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only, look at what it says, fully supplying the needs of the saints. That's one verb, supplying. And then, but it is also overflowing. There are those two verbs, overflowing. In other words, what Paul is saying is this: God blesses you to be a blessing to God. God blesses you to bless you, but God blesses you so that you can be a blessing to others, that you can supply needs that others cannot supply for themselves, so that you can minister to others in a way that they cannot minister to themselves. And with that, here's what happens. When you and I live a life of generosity, God grows the grace of gratitude in our lives. And it's not just gratitude that comes from others to us, but mostly it is gratitude that is raised up to the living God, that His mercy and His kindness is everlasting. God blesses us so that just as the Corinthians, who had been blessed with so much, could be a blessing to other people. Grace is made visible when we live open-handed. But God wants us to understand very clearly that when God blesses us, He does so to bring Himself glory and to develop in us a heart of gratitude. Gratitude. If you don't ever listen to or read the Alabama Baptist. I don't get the print version, but you can read some of it online. There's a story in the Alabama Baptist just about a week or so ago about a family out of Shades Mountain Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, that one day her name was Kim, Henson had gone by the church office, and the receptionist actually said to her, "Hey, Kim, there's a voicemail here at the church for you." And she said, "That's kind of weird. Why? That's odd. Why would I get a message at the church office?" She said, "You just need to listen to it." And on that voicemail was the voice of a young woman who said that she was looking for a family by the name of Henson. And here's what the story is all about. This was 2018. 18 years prior, Kim Henson and her family for years had been putting together Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes through Samaritan's Purse and giving them. And every year when they would give a shoebox, she would put a picture of her and her girls in there and put their name and say, "We love you and we're praying for you." And 18 years ago, they put this picture in a shoebox that ended up in Kosovo. The young lady that had left the message was a young lady who had grown up in Kosovo living over her dad's watch shop. And when the war in Kosovo came almost 20 years ago, literally they had to flee and they became refugees. For 2 years, they lived as refugees until finally the war was over. They moved back into their city and their shop and their school, everything was destroyed. The little girl said that she remembers distinctly being herded into a gymnasium and being handed these bright red boxes, and she really didn't understand what it was all about, but when she opened it up, inside that box was a pair of socks that had lace on it. She said, I was so overwhelmed because my dad could never buy me a pair of socks with lace on it. I wore them every single day. And I was so thankful. It just absolutely lifted me with hope and encouraged me. It changed my life. Fast forward several years, she and her family were able to immigrate to the United States of America, and now they were living in Orlando, Florida, and she had determined that she was going to do everything she could do to find the Henson family. So she would Google their names, hadn't found them until finally, I don't know how it happened, but she read about the Henson family in some article with Shades Mountain Baptist Church. So she just called the church office and said, "Does this family go to your church?" And the glorious thing was, listen to this. They united this young lady with this family. The family bought her an airline ticket, flew her to Birmingham from Orlando, spent time with her. They introduced her to their life group. They call it Sunday school class. They gave her a Bible and told her that they had been praying for her for years. And here's what that girl said. "What you did for me changed my life." You know, on December the 15th, we have the Whitesburg Missions Offering coming up. It supports missionaries through the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. 80% of that goes there, and the other 20% go to projects and ministries that we partner with to do the work of the gospel. And I don't know what's going to happen one day. What I know is one day we may get to heaven. And somebody could possibly come up to us and say, "Hey, were you a member of a Baptist church in Huntsville, Alabama?" "Yeah." "Were you a part of Whitesburg Baptist Church that was always so generous towards missions?" "Yeah." "Well, I grew up in a city where there weren't any gospel preaching churches, and I'd never heard of Jesus, and I didn't grow up in church, and one day a missionary came, and that missionary told me that the reason that he was there was to tell us about Jesus, and that he came with the support of the Southern Baptist churches in the United States of America, and he presented Jesus to me, and it changed my life. I want to thank you for supporting ministry and missions around the world. Your generosity changed my life." I don't know, that may happen. It may be that one day you meet someone and they say, "You know, I know you don't remember me, but we were on the same street and we were having a hard time. And I remember that day that you came down and you cut my yard, or you brought us a meal, and you ministered to us, and we weren't in church, and we were far from God. But I want you to know, you never knew what a difference that made in our life, and God changed us because of your kindness and your generosity." See, what God wants to do is prosper us, not just to bless him through praise and glory, not just so you can enjoy the blessings of God, so that you can be a blessing to others who in turn will give praise and glory and honor to his name. And that's what Paul says. He says in verse 12, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." When he used the words ministry and service, Paul was saying, your generosity is a priestly act of worship that brings glory to God as you minister to those in need. You know, every Sunday when we receive the offering, we don't do that just because there are bills to pay. We genuinely believe that giving is an act of worship because we are saying, God, you're the source of everything I have, and everything I have is to bring you glory, and I put you first because I want you to be most glorified through me. Several years ago, Victor Denoble was hired by Philip Morris in the tobacco industry, cigarette manufacturer, to do some. He's a scientist, and he did all this research work in the tobacco industry. And You know, I sometimes shock people because my mom died of lung cancer. And I have siblings that smoke. And so I'll see somebody, sometimes a stranger, and I'll see them smoking. And I'll go up and I'll say, "Can I ask you a favor?" And they'll say, "What?" And I'll say, "Please stop, because I want you to be healthy." You know, it's not this moralistic thing. It's really about, I don't want you to get cancer. I don't want you to have a brain issue or a heart condition because of smoking. And Victor Denoble did all this research, and he came out and he showed the cigarette industry. He actually proved that the cigarette industry had been hiding the fact of what nicotine does to people. Well, several years ago, Victor Denoble was let go and walked away from it, and the company required him to sign a contract that he would not release publicly any of his information. It was a, you know, clampdown clause. Victor Denoble was asked to come before Congress and be a whistleblower on the tobacco industry. Finally, Congress pressured this tobacco company to agree to release Victor Denoble from this contract of not sharing anything. After he testified before Congress, Victor Denoble was asked this question: "Was it hard to make the decision to come open and be a whistleblower against the tobacco industry?" And Victor Denoble responded like this: "There are times in life when things don't need a decision, they need action." See, what I want you to do is to understand what God wants you to do is act on the movement and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Live so open and free under the inspiration of God's Spirit working in you and through you that if God tells you to be a blessing to somebody, bless them. If God tells you to do something in ministry that you've held back because, you know, if I do that, it's going to take too much of my time, and, you know, I really don't like giving up my time. I don't want to be bound up on the weekends. You know, whatever it is, maybe if God's speaking to you, you go, "You know what, Lord? It's not a decision I need to make. It's an action that I need to take." Many of you probably give generously to our church, but some of you may not. And it's really not a decision you need to make. It's an action you need to take. But more importantly than anything else, you've got to decide, is everything in my life under the lordship of Jesus? Because see, some of you right here this morning, you've got mapped out every step of the way of where you're going to go and how you're going to get there. And God says, "No, I want you to go over here and serve me. I want you to go to this nation and be a missionary. I want you to lay everything aside and go and do my calling and my bidding on your life." Some of you are going to find that there are people in need that live near you or work with you, and the Spirit of God is going to say, "You need to help that person." And I want you to learn what it's like to live open-handed. Because I want to tell you something, when you do what Paul said, this overflowing gratitude fills your heart.